Malachi chapter 3. It says there's a very important verse in this passage, and I would like to talk about a principle of victory, a principle of victory in the Christian's life. In verse number 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, and you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. The principle of victory. What does it mean for us to walk in victory? And I know one time Jesus said that the scribes and Pharisees were hindering the people by not giving them the keys of the kingdom. Today I want to talk about a key of the kingdom. I want to talk about a principle of victory. And it's something that sometimes pastors shy away from, but I think it's very important. I don't believe our pastors would shy away from it. And it's the fact that the Lord has given us a principle about bringing tithes and offerings into the storehouse of God. That's a principle of victory. Will a man rob God? Verse 8, yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. That's a principle of victory, bringing tithes and offerings into the storehouse. Now, I'd like to talk about this today. Jesus said in two passages in the Gospels, Matthew 23:23 and Luke 11:42, he said to the Pharisees, talking about tithing, he said, this you ought to do. You ought to tithe. Twice it's repeated in the mouth of two or three witnesses, in the mouth of Matthew and the mouth of Luke. That statement, this you ought to do. Now, I'd like you to go back to the book of Genesis for just a moment. I want to talk really as a father today. I want to talk to you about a practice in my life, my wife's life, and my life for 60 years. We've practiced this principle. We found it to work, never to fail. I'm older than 60. But I started tithing when I was about 10 years old because my father would give me my weekly allowance. And my weekly allowance back then was 10 pennies. I received 10 pennies a week. I loved to go to the penny candy store. And he would line them up and he'd say, now, Thurlow, this first penny you'll put in the offering on Sunday. It belongs to the Lord. And then he would say, the second penny goes into your piggy bank where you save. And you can enjoy the other 8 pennies. However, if you want to save them, if you want to spend them, the other 8 pennies are yours. 1 penny goes to the Lord. 1 penny goes to the piggy bank. And 8 you may spend. When I got a little older, he gave me $10. I think it was only $10 a month. But he would say, $1 goes to the Lord. $1 goes to your savings, and you may spend or save $8. And he taught me early a principle of victory. Now, many people have never learned this principle of victory, and they tend to live with a sense of depletion versus a sense of provision. Back in chapter 14 of Genesis, Abram is just returned from rescuing Lot from the enemies, the 5 kings against 4 kings, if you recall. And Abraham took his associates under the tree of Mamre, the Amorite, and they went off and rescued Lot and all the stuff that had been stolen. And when they brought it back, the king of Sodom went out to meet him and said, "You give us the you can have the goods and we can have the people." Now, Sodom is a picture of secular government, oppressive government of the king of Sodom. But Abraham instead looked to the king of Salem, which probably was the forerunning geographical site of Jerusalem, to Melchizedek, who brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And Abraham gave him a tithe of all. Now, this is a very good time to talk about this issue of the principle of victory as tithes and offerings to the Lord. A tithe is one-tenth of all that God blesses us with, and offerings are over and above that. And we find in the Bible that Abraham gave one-tenth. He gave a tithe of all. Now, in this particular thing, we have to notice a difference between the king of Salem, Melchizedek, and the king of Sodom. Now, it's a very good time because most of you had your income reduced this week by more taxes. Our Sodom government wants more and more of your money, wants more and more of your resources. They're trying to find every way they can to tax. In the Bible, the king was only allowed to take 10% on the top of the 10% of the tabernacle. Now they're trying to get 39.5% out of the most wealthy, and they take far more than 10%. Sodom wants your money. Sodom wants your money. The government wants your money. And so here we are in the face of the government finding all kinds of ways they can to handle the stupid debt that they're into because of lack of good stewardship and so forth. I call it stupid. When you're borrowing something like 47 cents out of every dollar to pay your bills, and they want more. And you'll say, "How in the world can I tithe and give offerings when the government's taking more and more of my money?" Well, when you're in bondage and slavery to a system, you just have to learn to live with what's left over until that system is broken. It can be broken because God took Egypt, or took the Israelites out of Egypt. Remember, they were in bondage? And God delivered them from slavery. And when he delivered them from slavery, where they were in total bondage to the Egyptian Pharaoh, to Sodom, to the government, I won't mention any present-day names. The fact is that they were taught by Moses that they no longer were in slavery. They were not to think like enslaved people, people in bondage, people indebted to Pharaoh and the demands of the Pharaoh's guards and sergeants and everybody else, his IRS system. But they were a free people who acknowledged God as the owner of their life, as the redeemer, as the provider. And so they were taught to tithe out of recognizing Yahweh, Almighty God, as the God of their life. Now, when I travel to the other nations, we teach the same thing. When I travel to Liberia, Ghana, Togo, the other nations, Ukraine, Hungary, different places, I've been to South America, I've been to the Dominican Republic, I've been to, Jamaica and Ecuador, and other countries, what's the other one I'm missing? What's that? Dominican Republic, I mentioned that. Now, all these countries, you teach the same principles. We're talking about kingdom principles. Now, let me say something about these other countries. All of them are poorer than America. They have less infrastructure. They're living from hand to mouth. They're living in a poor existence. They have hardly anything. And yet when I go to Liberia, which was devastated by a 13-year civil war, how many Liberians in the room? You know, when we have that kind of thing happen, Togo was left in a poverty mess because from the French. But when we go there, we have to teach that, number one, they are self-governing as the church, self-supporting, and self-propagating. I teach them that they are they're a government under God's government. They are a self-reproducing, planting churches, raising up leaders and planting churches. In fact, yesterday I got an email from my good friend Pastor Appy Enning in Accra, or Tome, Ghana. And he says he wanted me to come this year, and I wrote him and said I will not be able to come, but my wife and I would like to come next year. So he's all planning for that for a year from now. You better get ready, Linda. He said a year ago when you came, we had planted 9 churches, 9 branches. He said we since have done 9 more. We now have 18 branches in the church. They're spreading out in their city. And they're reproducing. They're self-propagating. And I know he teaches tithing and offerings. He teaches that they are self-supporting. He doesn't ask for us to come and bring them money. He teaches that they can live by the sufficiency of what God. Now, if we teach that principle in nations where they don't have the sufficiency of America, why should we not teach that kingdom principle here in America? Just because we're ignorant of the principle doesn't give us an excuse. Somewhere we have to have faith, and faith is the act of obedience to begin to respond to what God gives forth as the message of faith. The Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I'm speaking the Word of God today. All you have to ask is Thurl speaking the Word of God. And if I'm speaking the Word of God, then all you have to ask is, Lord, give me the faith to be faithful to respond in obedience. And so here's Abraham. I think he was in the practice of tithing and honoring God, because his first act when he came back with all these resources was not to gobble them up for himself. In fact, he gave them all back to the people they were taken from in order, Lot's family, in order that, but he did insist that God be given the tithe, and he gave to Melchizedek. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Now, the authority of the Bible is what we recognize at this congregation. It says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest forever. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradictions, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal man received tithes, but there he, Melchizedek, receives them at of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still on the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Now, this little paragraph and language, a little bit evolved, says of the fact that tithes were given to Melchizedek, who is of the eternal priesthood, the priesthood of the Spirit, without beginning, without end, without genealogy. It was Melchizedek, who never was, who always is, has to be talking about the priesthood of the eternal Son of God, the priesthood of the eternal Lord. And in that spiritual priesthood, Abraham, which is a priesthood characterized by a very simple truth. It's a truth of faith. The Melchizedek priesthood was a priesthood of faith, a faith orientation. It was not a works orientation. It was a faith orientation. And in that orientation, Abraham gave by faith. Now, then it mentions Levi. Some people say, well, we don't have to tithe anymore because tithing was an act of the law. No, tithing was never an act of the law. Tithing was an act of faith to provide for the Levites, yes, as part of the storehouse that they'd be brought. That wasn't the way tithing came to be. Tithing went back to Abraham. It was an act of faith. It predated Moses. It predated the law. It predated the temple. It predated everything. It was a spirit. And so there was the priesthood of Melchizedek. Then comes the time where the Levite priesthood is established by Moses, and come down to the time of Christ, that priesthood was being done away with in favor of what we call the preteristic viewpoint, the present times viewpoint of the 30 to 70 generation, that the priesthood was really with Jesus and the apostles a priesthood of the Spirit of God. It was not a priesthood of the temple. The temple would be destroyed in 70 A.D. And so for Moses, 70 A.D. was the time of the temple, Levite. That was not the originator of the tithe. Tithe went back to Abraham. And so the writer of Hebrews says, we tithe because we do it in the spirit of faith as Abraham did. It's not a spirit of the law. It's not the spirit of works. Not the spirit of obligation. Legalism is not something we do by some kind of rigidity or demand. If you don't do it, you're going to get your head cut off. You know, it's not that kind of malu. It's a act of faith. Now, I'm talking about a principle of victory today. Tithing and offerings are very important to your and my success spiritually, mentally, financially, physically, in every way. It is a principle of victory. And when we ignore this principle of victory, we live in the negative results, which is called the curse, not in the positive results, which is called the blessing. Now let me ask you in your heart, would you prefer to live in the blessing or in the curse? You see, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 28, you've got to choose. You're going to choose the blessing or choose the curse. That's always been a choice that is put to God's people through history in the Bible. Now, he says, he says here that we tithe because we're tithing in faith as Abraham gave. Now, I'm not even going to talk about the Levites today because we're not talking about the Levitical priesthood. We're not talking about the tithing in that orientation. We're talking about an act of faith. Now, if you go back with me to Malachi, I want you to notice some things. I speak these things not because of any other motive than I believe a lot of people have not really entered into the reality of this and are living a less than productive and blessed life when they could be living in a more blessed way. Now, I want to explain why the tithe and offerings are important to our lives. He says in verse number 10, well, first of all, in verse 8 and 9, he said, will a man rob God? So that's pretty important. It belongs to God anyway, so why are we robbing him? And that's a pretty strong phrase. He said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, there are some who say that tithing is not for the New Testament, only for the Old. And I believe they missed the mark completely. Because the New Testament is the spiritual fulfillment, unfolding of everything the Old Testament looked at in a foreshadow of what was to come. Now, in this verse, number 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord. I think the King James says, prove me. Try me in this matter, that there may be food in my house. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. There are four reasons we're going to give here. That's number one. Bring the tithes and offerings into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, we know in the New Covenant that food represents the Word of God. The house is the place where we are supplied, that we receive the food of the Word of God. It's also the place where we practice koinonia. We have foodstuffs out in the hallway. We provide food for those who have needs. We try to identify where there's a lack of sufficiency and to supply food out of the storehouse. We try to help those who are in poverty, but for those who may be in a crisis moment of economic lack, to identify that and to help supply. And many of our congregation have had times when that happened, and we were able through the Barnabas Fund to be able to, he was a son of encouragement, we call it the Encouragement Fund, the Barnabas Fund, that to help. So there may be food in my house that we may supply one for another. Amen? And we want to be able to do that. By the way, I might mention right now that as we give by week, every dollar bill, every penny, nickel, dime, quarter, 50-cent piece, and every dollar bill, every $5 bill goes into the benevolence fund. Did you know that? If a $10 bill, it goes into the regular fund. But a $5, $1 bills go into the benevolence fund automatically. And that helps us to have a start on supplying. And praise God, that there be food in my house, says the Lord. Now, number two, in verse 10, second part, he says, and try me, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. It opens the door of blessing. When we sow, we reap. When we don't hang on to and hoard, but release, somehow that has a freeing pattern in our life. We're not hoarding on to things. We're not living with a meager or minimal attitude about things. We've got to hang on to what little bit I got. We give to the Lord, and it shows that it's not our God. Mammon is not our God. We are releasing it to the Lord. And if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing. Now, I think that has to do with the congregational storehouse, so much blessing, the more ministry, more provision, more capacity. But secondly, I believe it has a reciprocal or a feedback implication, blessing in your life, that there's so much blessing. And we hinder that blessing when we don't walk in the principle of victory. Amen? Now, I know this might be hard for some. You're saying, oh, Thurlow, you're really making it hard for us because I can see where you're going with this message. Praise God. We need to see it. I'm glad you're seeing, because I'm going exactly where you want me to go. I mean, I'm going exactly where you know I need to go. The fact is that this is a very important principle of victory. Now, thirdly, it says in verse number 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Now, we're not an agrarian society. When I grew up, all the Schweitzers, my uncles and aunts and my dad lived on the farm. They were all farmers and agrarian and understood things of the farm, sowing, reaping, crops, so forth. We all live in the city. And we don't probably have as much appreciation for that. Some of you came from countries where there was an agrarian culture and you had to plant and sow to have sustenance. And so he said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. The principle is this. Yes, God can rebuke the devourer, locusts and other diseases that can hit the plants, the animals, and destroy. But there are curses, there are diseases, there are things that can attach themselves to our money supply, to our material resources. For instance, there are a lot of things can attach themselves to our material resources. I keep saying this is The television screen? The big screen store. Yeah, that's it. The big screen store. Well, maybe a big screen will attach itself to your budget, to your resources. You go by the car and you see all those nice cars on the lot. Maybe a nice new car will attach itself to your resources. Maybe you go then into the store and all these clothing will attach themselves to your resources. Maybe you like to go to the nicest, fanciest restaurants. You don't want to go to the plain ones here in Gainesboro. You want to go down to D.C. into the real nice restaurants. And, and maybe they'll attach themselves to your resource base. Are you with me? There's hundreds of things can attach themselves to your resource base. There are plenty of things that can devour what you have. We seem to be willing to give way to all the things that can devour. And then we don't have anything left over for God. It doesn't say the last fruits for God. It says the first fruits. My dad taught me, said Thurlow, the first penny goes to the Lord. The first 10% always go. We always take the first 10% before anything else is considered. No bills are paid. No thought is given. We give 10% to the Lord. That's the first thing we do. It's not last fruits, what's left over. That violates the principle. It's the first fruits. We're honoring the Lord. And in giving the first fruits, we are saying that we're not going to let things devour. You say, well, I can't live on 90% like I can on 100%. The fact is you're better off living on 90% than 100%. If you have 100%, you'll just go hog wild and let things devour. You end up not being able to. And Satan finds ways, subtle ways, that look good because they're attractive and central or sensate or, you know, things that you feel like you want to have. Buying a new computer will devour. Are you with me? iPads, man, they are especially devouring a lot of people right now. You know, there's many ways in which our resources can be devoured. And Satan uses them because he's the god of mammon. I didn't say capital G-O-D of mammon. He's the small g, god of mammon. He is the devourer, the taker, the destroyer. Now, it says that the devourer may be rebuked. They will not destroy. Now, I looked up the word in the Hebrew for to consume, to devour. It's avkal, which means to cut into, to consume, to devour. The word for corrupt is shan kahath, which means to decay, to ruin, to corrupt. And in these kinds of orientations, we see that when we don't honor the Lord first, everything else begins to take over. It forces us, even off the bat, we put 10%. That means if you get a $400 check, that means you give $40. If you get $2,000, that means you give $200. You see, somebody get paid every 2 weeks. The fact is, one man was very, very poor. He had been a good businessman, but he lost everything for some reason. It went south, and so he went to the Lord. He went to church. He met with the pastor. He said, Pastor, I make a commitment. I will tithe everything the Lord blesses me with from this day forward. And he began to tithe. And he was blessed. And he tithed, and he was blessed more. And he tithed, and he was blessed more. He's making a lot of money now. He tithed, and he was blessed more. Until one day he came to the pastor and said, Pastor, I don't know. He said, I can't afford to tithe anymore. Did you read what I just said? And that was the beginning of his downfall. You cannot outgive God. He rebukes the devourer. You say, why is my money going? Why am I having these health bills and these hospital bills and doctor's bills and these things that devour this and that and everything else? I think a lot of people get so negative-minded that they begin to look for pick-me-ups, they begin to look for drugs or things that kind of help them to have their depression. And the more they take them, the more depressed, and the more they're devoured. And they even lose the mental capacity to stay focused on God is the victory. God is the owner of all. He's the one that I'm looking to. And I must honor Him first. I must love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and being. Everything about me, I want to love and honor the Lord. Amen? Now, the third thing, oh, by the way, on this devouring, 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, somehow this devil, he just kind of, well, I just think I'll check in on Rick and Sue. What can I find in there where they've let down? Can I devour? I'll check in on Dan and Sylvia, you know. I'll check in on Sean and Mindy, you know. He just kind of wanders around saying, who could I get today? What could I... They don't have faith. They're not walking in faith. They've opened a window of their life, a door of their life. I can get in and I can devour. He's looking to see whom he can devour. But when we shut the doors, when we shut the windows, when we take our stand in Christ, I use Rick and Dan as examples because I know that they're not ones who allow the devil in. But what about all of us? Are we watching carefully? Says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. And we got to resist the devourer. And then fourthly, in verse number 12, he says, and all nations will call you blessed, and you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. All nations will call you blessed, a delightful land. Now let's just take our country. Our nation is becoming despised around the world because of our awesome debt load. We are becoming weaker as a nation. The dollar is losing its value. Our nation has rejected God. It's not even allowed God in the public square. It's kicked God out of the schools in every which way. And it tries to defend, well, we're a secular nation, you know. And we lost that battle a long time ago, but it's slowly eaten away until the corruption has come into our nation. Now, I still believe, brothers and sisters, that there is hope for our nation. But it's not in the government. That's Sodom. Sodom's going to take everything. It says, you take the goods, I'll take the people. They want the people. They want people in submission to the government. Dependent, I believe, too much. And they want people because people represent the tax base. Now, the point I'm trying to say is that our nation is not trusted around the world today. But there's hope for our nation. The hope for our nation is in the church. It says in 1 Peter 2 that we are a holy people. We are a holy nation. We are a people called of God. And if the nation of God rises up, and not rises up in a political way to overtake and destroy and politically defeat on a flesh and blood level or legislative level, but rise up in the bosom of our soul, rise up in the heart of our being, rise up in a composite way, all Christians, the church, everywhere, were to rise up and walk in the principle of the tithe and the principle of offerings all across this nation, there would be plenty of resources in the church to do what it needs to do. We could become a salt and light of the world because the church is giving the principle of victory a full chance in its life. But we know today that most churches, even evangelical, people are just giving 1% or 2%. They're not giving. They're not honoring. You say, well, I don't know if I have any more faith than to give 1% or 2%. Then it comes down to the fact that you don't have faith. You don't trust God to supply your needs. He says, bring your tithes into the storehouse, and I will bless you, and your land will be blessed. Amen? And I believe it had nothing to do with the tithe for the sake of the tithe. has to do with what the tithe represents. Now, what does the tithe represent? By the way, the Bible said that in the Old Testament they would tithe on the increase. So you put in so much money into your crops, pay your workers, pay for the fuel for the donkeys, I mean food. You know, you pay your expenses, and after expenses are all paid, then you have profit. That's the increase. You tithe on the increase. And I've been thinking a lot about this. What is the increase? All of us who have a job, we get out of bed in the morning, we get to our car, we get to the bus, we go to work, we have to buy the right kind of clothes to be appropriate. Sometimes clothes are expensive in order to meet the demands of our job. A little bit of expense, maybe a lot of expense. You have to transportation costs. You have to buy your lunch from some local restaurant or take a bag lunch. You get home at night, and you have expenses. And after all the expenses are paid, unfortunately, because we live in a Sodom system, part of those expenses to work is taxes. Taxes are a form of demand upon your resources by the government. Much of it necessary, a lot of it unnecessary. I'm not going to even get into all that right now. I really could. I feel passionate about some of these subjects, and I know some of you do too. Right, Lee? And and my point is that okay, pay your taxes. What you bring home is the increase. You pay on what you bring home, what the stub says, what you bring home. That's a point at which you are moving beyond Sodom obligations into Melchizedek privilege, into the joy of giving to your Lord. So whatever that increase is, I've heard people say, do you want to be blessed on the gross or on the net? Well, I've thought about that. I'm not sure that really is the best way. The Bible talks about the increase. What is the increase? On that increase, that's what you think about kingdom giving and where you're going to honor the Lord. Now, there are some principles in this faith. Number one, tithing acknowledges God's ownership of all that we have. Psalm 24:1 says God owns everything. He owns the whole earth. Everything we have comes from God. He's the creator of all. He's the sustainer. And tithing acknowledges God's ownership of what we have. On our house over there, it says Thurlow and Linda Schweitzer and the bank own this house. And we're slowly making progress in getting the bank off of the deed, right? But Thurlow and Schweitzer didn't own the house. Thurlow and Linda don't own the house. In our heart, God owns the house. It really should read Thurlow and Linda Schweitzer, comma, stewards. That's what it really should say on the deed. God owns the house. Now, if you put down there God owns the house, no bank is going to give you a bank loan, help you buy your house. So we're not talking about legal transactions here, but we're talking about what's in your heart, what's in your mind, what's in your willpower. What are you thinking? What are you and I thinking? What are we committed to? God is owner of everything. Number two, tithing is a faith act. It's not a leftover act. It's a faith act. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. From faith to hope, the substance. So when we're moving from faith to hope, the substance is revealed in the way we live out our life. What we love. It says faith that worketh by love. And so, what do we love? How we work out the substance of our faith to hope. If our substance is love of self, love of things, love of everything else that distorts and devours, we're going to not succeed. But if we love God, If we love Him, then faith is love that works toward our hope. And that love is putting God first. We love Him first. And He, it's an act of faith. It's not an act of obligation. Oh, I've got to do it. Thurl says I have to do it. My church says I have to do it. No, we don't have a doctrine like that. We have a faith doctrine that says in the Bible that faith is the substance of things hoped for. When you walk in faith and acknowledge God, He will help your hopes to come to fruition. But without faith and hope, walking in substance, the substance of giving God first love, you may never achieve your goal in your life. You understand what I'm trying to say? And then thirdly, it's a thanksgiving to God. It's a thanksgiving to God. It's a thank. Every time you come and you give the first fruits, you know, when you, in fact, in the Old Testament, they would wave the offerings before the Lord. In some churches, actually, when it comes offering time, they start clapping. Praise God, it's offering time, it's offering time, hallelujah. And they take the checks and they begin waving them in the air. They give a wave offering to the Lord. And they celebrate giving to the Lord. I don't know if that'd be too exuberant for our church or not. Might not be a bad idea. Wave it before the Lord. Perhaps at least when it's being offerings being received, just put it over there and just do a little wave. Lord, I just wave this to you. This is you. This is a wave offering to you. You know. But the fact is that it's a thanksgiving to God. You know, the offering plate goes by or whatever, and you say, oh, I just can't give. There's no thankfulness in your heart. There's only weights, begrudging. It's not an act of faith. What I'm saying, it's a principle of victory. When you change your attitude, God is owner, number one. It's a faith act, number two. And three, it's a thanksgiving that everything comes from God. Do you know that, Brother Bill, you found out you had a job a few weeks ago, right? For several months. After a couple of years of not having a job. Then you got a job, right? And then you lost the job. And so you went from nothing to something to nothing. That quick. In our society, you could lose your job. But he prayed, they're faithful, and God's given them a job. Now they have a job. Some of you live from hand to mouth. You say, I can't afford to tithe. My spirit is we can't afford not to tithe. He's our owner. He's our supplier. It's a faith act. It's a thanksgiving act. And lastly, it's a seed into the future. A seed into the future. When you place that first fruits, it's not obligation. It's really you're saying, I have to seed the future. How did this work in the agricultural community? My parents, my uncle, and others who are farmers, when they harvested their grains, whether it be wheat or oats or whatever, they would dedicate one bin. And I've been in those bins when the wheat's coming in. It's all dusty and the wheat's pouring in. They put one bin dedicated to their first fruits, their seed for the future. They know they have to have seed. And then after they have that fill, what they need to replant the crops for the next year, then they take the rest to the greenery downtown, sell it to make money. But they have to have seed for the future. And that's like with us. With God, we're seeding the future. We're seeding the kingdom. We're seeding success by faith. The Ecclesiastes, throw your bread upon the waters, it shall return to you not many days hence. And that was in a society where they were water plants, water things, and they would cast a seed in the water and it would produce. I don't understand the logistics of all of that, but that's what it said: cast your seed upon the water, and it will return to you. And so you're seeding your future. If you're not giving, you're not seeding your future. And so, brothers and sisters, we're coming to the end of our message. I just want to say to you, this is not a message of heaviness. It's a message of hardiness. It's a message for a hardy people. It's a message for a faithful people. It's for a people of vision. You say, I just don't see how I could possibly take 10% off the top. I can hardly pay my bills right now. This is why I said, prove me. Test me. See if I will not bless you. Test me. Prove me. And then watch the Lord begin to bless. Don't do it so you get the blessing. Do it because He's Lord, because He owns everything. He's your supply. He's your Lord. He's your provider. But He said, if you do that, I will destroy the devourers, and I will bless you so there will be so much in the household you will not be able to, it will overflow. And then it will be a blessing to the nations. Amen. So when I get to Africa, I'm going to teach this message. Because they need to hear it. The Africans are waiting for the Americans to come and give them money. Trouble is, we don't have any money left to go give it to them. From the Chinese, too. The fact is that if the church was able to walk in these things with abundance in the house. Pastor Momo said, he said, Pastor Apostle Thurlow, he said, we really need a small generator. We have this adobe building we built, but I can't hold evening services because there's no light, no electricity. And I said, how much would it cost? He said, $600, $800. He said, would you pray with us that we might be able to get one? I know he's asking if I could help supply it. I don't have the funds right now to supply. I'd like to. You see, out of the storehouse of the church, we're to go bless the nations. And in that, we have a mission, an international ministry to various people. Is that not true, brother? Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. The Bible says, faith without works is dead. We've got to work this out now. You don't work it to get your salvation, but it'll certainly help your sanctification. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for the privilege to just share this message. Lord, it's a principle. It's a principle of victory. And I pray that you will put faith and faithfulness in every one of our hearts, starting today. Wherever we have been kind of slouching, Lord, help us to step up to bat, to be able to do what your word has set forth as a principle of victory. Give us faith. Help us to know, Lord, that we could lose our job tomorrow. We could have our income cut. We could have a paycheck reduced. But you're still our sufficiency. We know we have to honor you first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We give you praise. Thank you, Lord.